Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, in you are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." And then as we continue our journey through the book of Ruth, we begin with the first verse of chapter 3. You'll remember that Ruth, a Moabite, has journeyed back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi, after Naomi had lost her husband and both her sons. The two widows had few options, so Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of one of Naomi's relatives, Boaz, so that they would have food to eat. When we left off last week, the harvest was in full swing, and Boaz had promised Ruth that she would be safe gleaning in his fields, and that's where our story picks up. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now, here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you tell me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had instructed her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. At midnight, Boaz was startled and turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are the next of kin." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. This last instance of your loyalty is better than the first. You have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask, for all the assembly of my people know that you are a worthy woman. But now, though it is true that I am a near kinsman, there is another kinsman more closely related than I. Remain this night, and in the morning, if he will act as next of kin for you, good, let him do it. If he is not willing to act as next of kin for you, then as the Lord lives, I will act as next of kin for you." So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until morning. But she got up before one person could recognize another, for he had said, "It must not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Then he said, "Bring the cloak you were wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put them on her back. And then he went into the city. Ruth came to her mother-in-law, who said, "How did things go with you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, for he said, 'Do not go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the witness of Scripture. Thanks be to God. So I grew up listening to a radio program that I'm guessing some of you have heard of. It was a program that told stories with a part of them left out until the very end. The stories were often about some little-known bit from history or pop culture, sharing some aspect of someone's life or an invention of something that is now commonly used. And at the end of the story, the host, whose name was Paul Harvey, would say, he would reveal a key element, and then he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." Has anyone heard that before? Right. So I wasn't a huge fan of the whole program, but I loved the rest of the story. I loved that aha moment as I realized there was a whole facet to something I thought I knew everything about. I even purchased the collected rest of the stories when they were released as books. Today, I kind of feel like we're entering that part of the book of Ruth. We get to consider the rest of the story. Because even if you've heard sermons or had a chance to hear stories told about this book of the Bible, the odds are that if anything has been given a cursory glance or has been glossed over or maybe even left out entirely, it's most of chapter 3 of Ruth. Unlike the faithful Ruth joining Naomi in exile, or the meeting of Ruth and Boaz, and the ending, which we'll hear next week, the bulk of this chapter often ends up on the proverbial chopping block. Now, I have some thoughts about that, why that might be the case. For one thing, a lot gets lost in translation. In the original Hebrew, there is a lot of wordplay, many double entendres, and even some puns that simply don't come across in the English. For another, we're a pretty prudish society, thanks to our puritanical heritage, and parts of that ambiguous language, a lot of it, has to do with sexuality and the human body, something that we get a little squeamish talking about in church. And as if that weren't enough, this chapter seems to be showing God working in and through a woman, and a foreigner at that. The loving kindness, the hesed of God, seems to be coming through a woman who is flouting customs and expectations and moral norms. We've learned a little this week about what happens to women who flout the norms and who are seen as other, haven't we? We don't talk about these things. So I'm guessing all of this was enough to make those who determine which bits of the Bible are better skipped over for reasons of preaching, I'm guessing they decided maybe it would be better just to move right on to chapter 4. But we're not going to skip it. So take a deep breath, and let's look at the rest of Ruth's story. First, let's look a little bit at the language. The wordplay mattered to those who first heard the story, but it's tricky for us because we aren't reading it in Hebrew or hearing it in Hebrew. In the first scene in this chapter, when Naomi is giving Ruth instructions, the word gala, which means to uncover, is used a lot. And then in the middle scene that actually happens in the threshing room, another word that sounds a lot like that, but it's translated in English as next of kin, is used. But next of kin only begins to get at why Ruth would be excited about getting together with Boaz and uncovering him in the middle of the night. In their culture, the only way land and a family name could be passed on was through a male heir. If a man died before having an heir, as had happened in this story, the closest relative, usually a brother, could provide an heir for the deceased by having a child with the dead man's wife. I know it sounds odd to us, but it was the way that they could pass things down. The Hebrew word for someone who's stepping into this role, which means both kinsman and redeemer, is goel. So then a third word that's used in this narrative is the act of doing the redeeming, or acting as the next of kin, and that word is gaal. So gala, gael, and goel are all weaving in and out of this narrative, along with other words that could give all of those multiple meanings. In our story, Boaz has acted admirably. He's let Ruth glean, and he's offered her some protection, but he has not yet stepped up to take this role as the kinsman redeemer. He has not been gala as the goel in order to gaal. So you can see how, if you're listening to it, you're paying close attention to figure out where this is going to go. But why does that matter? Ruth could continue with her life with anyone. She, a Moabite, a stranger in this land, was not limited to marrying a relative of Naomi's for her future to be secure. However, if Ruth wants to redeem the death of Elimelech and that of her own husband in order to in some way restore Naomi's family and a future for that family line, then trying to provide an heir for them through marriage to a relative was the way to do it. So the idea of uncovering Boaz's role is woven into this dialogue between Ruth and Naomi. And in the next scene, the uncovering could just be about this role, or it could have another meaning. There is a lot of double entendre, as I mentioned, before, during, and after this scene on the threshing room floor. For starters, there's the word meaning lie down. It can be an innocent instruction, and it can also be more suggestive than that. Throughout Scripture, the word for lie down is used to describe sexual relationships, much like the English word sleep. When we say two people have slept together, we might just be saying they got a good night's rest. Or we might mean something else. So was Naomi telling Ruth to lie down or to lie down? And the word uncover can sometimes mean just that. But the same word is found in texts prohibiting certain sexual relationships where the phrase don't uncover their nakedness is used as a euphemism to say, don't engage in intercourse with this person. And that same word is used in a third way in relationship to God, uncovering hidden things so that people can see and follow. In those instances, the English translation is usually, for some reason, reveal rather than uncover, but it's the same Hebrew word. So was Naomi just encouraging Ruth to go uncover Boaz's identity as a close relative, or was Naomi encouraging Ruth to literally lift the covers and expose more than that, and or was she hoping that their actions would reveal God's plan? It might also help you to know that sometimes in the Bible, feet are feet. And at other times, that same word is used as a euphemism for any body part below the waist. Most especially those it might be a little embarrassing to talk about with one's daughter-in-law. So, what about this conversation between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law? Naomi basically tells Ruth, it's time for us to nudge things along here, honey. Boaz has been nice and all, but if you're going to have a home and a future, we need to get some sort of commitment. So she instructs Ruth to get all gussied up and go meet with him in the dark of night on the threshing room floor. Now, early listeners would have known that both Ruth and Naomi can trace their ancestry back to other women in the biblical narrative who had similarly taken matters into their own hands when the men weren't doing things on their timeline and/or in the way that God had commanded. And they would also have known that threshing room floors, well, they have a bit of a reputation. The kind that could give a woman a bad reputation for being found there, especially after hours. So the early audience would not only have heard the story of an innocent conversation between two widows and an innocent conversation about nudging a relative to step up, but they would have heard a lot of other, well, meanings. I can imagine a knowing smile, a raised eyebrow, perhaps some elbows, nudging, and knowing looks shared as folks made up their own minds about just what it was the people in this story were up to. If nothing else, it leaves us room to consider, is this merely an honorable woman nudging an equally honorable but shy man into action in order to save her mother-in-law's family line? Or on the other end of that speculation, is this entrapment? Do the women conspire to catch a husband for Ruth? Or is the truth in the middle somewhere? We know from the text that both Boaz and Ruth are described as honorable people. We also know that Ruth and Naomi are in an economically precarious situation. The gleaning has helped, but the harvest is coming to an end. What will their options be after that? Now, the harvest is a big part of this story. She and Naomi have arrived back in Bethlehem in time for it. The fall barley and wheat harvest were huge for the ancient Israelites. According to agricultural historians, which I found in doing research for this sermon exist, the sun and rain and soil only conspire to bring about an abundant harvest in that area at that time, about 70% of the time. So 7 out of 10 years. In 3 years out of 10, there wouldn't be enough rain, and it would be a poor harvest. And in 1 year out of 10, the lack of rain would approach drought conditions. If 2 more years of drought in a row happened, it means famine. Now, years earlier, Naomi had fled with her family due to famine, so she knows the value of a harvest, and she knows that an abundant one is a blessing, even in the midst of all of their trials. And she's not alone. All of the people celebrate that blessing. An abundant harvest was not taken for granted. By law, there was a celebration. Just as there were laws about how to plant and what to leave behind for those who had less, there were laws about parties as well. The Festival of the Booths was conceived for the barley harvest. The idea is that after you get the harvest in, when the gleaning has started, there's a big party, and not just a little potluck or a symbolic toast to the workers. In Deuteronomy, God commands a whole week. It says, rejoice during your festival, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female slaves, as well as the Levites, the strangers, the orphans, and the widows resident in your towns. 7 days you shall surely celebrate. And they were commanded to consume, quote, whatever you wish, oxen, sheep, wine, beer, and whatever you desire. They partied for 7 days. By God's command, they partied for 7 days. And it's in the midst of this celebration, this week-long party, that all this wink-wink, nudge-nudge, double entendre action on the threshing room floor unfolds. It's here where Ruth has promised to follow Naomi's instructions, to lie down, to uncover Boaz's feet, and to await his instructions. But she doesn't quite do all those things. We're told she lies down and she uncovers his feet, but when he wakes up, rather than waiting for his instructions, Ruth speaks out and she instructs Boaz. She basically proposes that they marry by reminding him of his role and responsibility to Naomi and by asking him to spread his cloak or wing over her. She's pretty much saying, you better do right by me and by Naomi. And Boaz agrees that he should marry her. But he lets her know there's one person who has more of a right, more of a right to the land and to the wife of the sons of Elimelech, a closer relative. And you'll have to come back next week to see how that story unfolds. But there's a lot of gray area here, lots of room for interpretation. Each reader, each hearer has to come to their own conclusions about what motivates the words and actions of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. You can decide whether you're convinced that this was a trick or just people doing what they needed to do to survive, to save face. Or perhaps, maybe you even see a love story unfolding. You can determine whether you see deceit or honor at work here. Honest requests or tricksters at work. Was Naomi crafty and desperate or hopeful and trusting? Was Ruth brave and full of moxie or sneaking and conniving? Was Boaz shamed into doing what was right, maybe thinking something else had gone on while he was asleep? Or was he simply shy and waiting for a sign? Or nervous about marrying a foreigner? Regardless of what you think, it's all clear that they were acting in ways that they felt they should. We don't know their motives. But whether or not they got it right, God was able to work in and through all they did. Even through the least likely people, in possibly less than honorable circumstances, the hesed, the loving kindness and faithfulness that comes from God, which is the overarching theme of this book, is bigger than the motives of the people in any story. And this story helps us to see that. It shows us that whether or not you can see the hand of God, even when things are human and messy and embarrassing and awkward, God can take whatever efforts we make and turn them into more than we could have ever hoped for. Naomi sends Ruth out to secure Ruth's future. But in the end of this chapter, we have hints that both of them have reason to hope. This chapter ends with promises exchanged, but not yet fulfilled. It literally ends with an armful of seed. What a sign of hope. Regardless of what conclusions you come to about the actions that were taken, we can all understand what it's like to live in a season of promise, a time of seeds, when the end is not yet known, but we have reason to hope. For while we are all at one time or another called to act, to dare, to do what might be scary or say what might be awkward, we're not called into those situations alone. God is always with us. God is always there to take our flawed efforts and by grace do so much more than we could ask or imagine. So as we go from here this week, whether you're feeling bold or shy, ready to act or in need of a nudge, offer all you have and all you do to God, knowing that while we may not see it yet, God does know the rest of our story, and it's filled with grace and hope beyond anything we could plan. Thanks be to God. Amen.